All right, let's go ahead and get started. Ron, would you mind opening us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, thank you for your mercy to us today. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word. Father, be with Mike as he brings forth your word to us today. Open our hearts that we might learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we start, I bear gifts, okay? So, you have three choices today. One more against God. 50 people every Christian should know are the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Anybody interested in the long war against God? Got two of them. Got one left. Anybody. They're gone. All right, spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Anybody? All right. You want this one? Okay. Anybody else? All right. And I have 50 people that every Christian should know. This is from Dr. Wiersbe. It's very good. Even a Marine can understand it. All right. I'm going to sit down today. There is a reason. Hopefully I won't fall off the stool. Today I'm going to talk about Christ Mass. Okay? And let me start by giving you my purpose. My purpose is not to provoke anybody. It's not to point any fingers. It's not to tickle that raw nerve that you may have about this season, but it's to exhort to right thinking. Okay? The outcome, I hope, of that exhortation is to fill this season with the things of Christ, more than perhaps it was before you came in. Okay? So today we're going to talk about Christmas. We're going to talk about 25 December and lights and bows and presents and trees. Okay? I have on your handout placed some scripture references on the birth of Christ. So if you're looking for some handouts or some scripture on the birth of Christ, they're there. Not all of them, but certainly the major ones. So let's talk about Christmas, some of their traditions, what it originally meant, what it means now, and perhaps as we finish, how we can get Christ back in Christmas. So first of all, let's talk about some traditions. Christmas in Old English means Christ's Mass or Mass of Christ. Can you hear the angelic or Roman Catholic influence in that? Okay. It's a celebration or a church festival or service. It is an annual commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ. That was what it originally was intended to be. Okay. The Christ Mass service was the only one that was allowed to take place after sunset and before sunrise the next day. So when do you suppose it was originally celebrated? Midnight, very good, okay, at midnight. Christmas, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the festival of the Christian church observed annually on the 25th day of December in memory of the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? All right, tradition number two. We celebrate it on 25 December because Christ was born on that day, right? I hear people shaking. What? You're shaking your heads. What? What's that about? No one on earth knows when Christ's real birthday was. No date is given to us in the Bible. So why the 25th of December? Let me give you some possibilities. And oh, by the way, before I start, we not only don't know the day, we also don't know the year. We had two calendars in effect at the time of Christ, Gregorian and Julian. Two calendars don't coincide. And the mathematician has to laugh at this one, because if you look at the time schedule on either of those calendars at the time of Christ, there's no year zero. Why no year zero? Why no zero? We didn't get a zero to the 11th or 12th century. It took the brilliant men that we are 400 years to be able to come up with a symbol for, if I have one cow and I give it to you, how many do I have left? It took 400 years. Brilliant people that we are. The first recorded date for Christmas was celebrated on December 25th in the year 336. In the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine. What's the big deal about Constantine? Does anybody know? Good. The first Christian Roman Emperor. Okay. Although it was celebrated, it wasn't an official festival in the Roman Empire. I like this one. Okay. Even, again, it's got math in it, so the mathematician has to like it. One early Christian tradition calculates the date this way. The day Mary was told that she was with child, a very special child called Jesus, was on March 25th. How do we know that? It's called the Annunciation, and it's still celebrated today by the Roman Catholic Church. So, do the math. 9 months after March 25th gets you where? December 25th, okay? Some believe that the 25th of December was chosen because it happened to coincide with the winter solstice and two ancient pagan Roman midwinter festivals. Many Orthodox and Coptic churches today still use the Julian calendar. When do they celebrate Christmas? Close, January 7th. Okay, so there's the difference in the two calendars. Which one was being used? If you remember our discussion when we were talking about the death of Christ, there weren't only two. There were six different calendars, all being used by different people at the same time. So, on what day was Jesus born? There's strong practical evidence that he wasn't born in winter, but in the spring or in autumn. In the winter, it's very cold in the Middle East. The shepherds would not have been keeping their sheep in the fields. During the spring, March or April, the Jews celebrate the Passover. Every Jew was required to go to Jerusalem to attend. That would have been a great time for the Romans to take a census. Mary and Joseph would have gone at that time to Bethlehem to be part of the census. That's in the spring. In the autumn, in September or October, the Jews celebrate the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. This also would have been a great time to conduct a census. Many Bible scholars believe it was at this time because what did they do during the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles? They built their own booths outside in the streets. So that may have been the origin of No Room at the Inn. Okay. Also would have been a great time for a census. All were required to attend. Finally, the possibilities for the Star of Bethlehem also point to either spring or autumn. So, if we don't know exactly when Christ was born, why does the Word of God tell us to remember it? The answer is, it doesn't. Okay? The Word of God teaches us a lot about the birth of Christ, but it doesn't instruct us to remember his birth. What are we instructed to remember? His death. Excellent. Luke 22:17-19. Luke 22:17-19. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Christ speaking, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, for I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you find yourselves lamenting more and more at what Christmas has become? Are you more and more discouraged that the country is moving further and further from the truth about Christmas? Or even more to the point, do you regret that you've fallen for the same things, the things of this world, that you've become part of the problem and not part of the solution? Have you noticed that more and more of your fellow Christians aren't celebrating Christmas? Why is that? Is there a good reason? Have you realized that you are dangerously close to making a wrong decision? In all of these, Christ is speaking. Mark 7:8. Disregarding the command of God, you keep the tradition of men. Mark 7:13. You revoke God's word by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things. Luke 8:14. Again, Christ speaking. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and the pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. Luke 9:26, Christ speaking again, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. And then finally, Luke 10:41-42. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. I had to say it that way so that my wife would get a chuckle. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. I'm afraid there's very little Christ left in our Christmas. This, however, is not a new phenomenon. Man and evil have been trying to crowd Christ out for many years. They have been trying to make this time of year something different. For years, men have been lamenting the elimination of Christ from Christmas. In fact, we now have governments that decree it, and ours is very close. Do you know that Christmas is now celebrated by people all around the world, whether they are Christians or not? How does that work, to celebrate the birth of Christ if you don't believe him? For most of the world, including the U.S., Christmas now represents a time when family and friends come together and remember the good things they have. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But more and more, we're forgetting who provided those good things. Christ Mass has been replaced with sink or swim Mass. It's this time of year that businesses aim to make 50% of their profit or fail trying and do whatever is necessary to get there. It is at this time of year where you and I can go shopping 24 hours a day for weeks. It is at this time of year we can get into a car and see what true gridlock is, no matter where we're headed. And we can also see what our neighbors really think about us. Christ Mass has been replaced by idol Mass. Do you realize we've made our own God? We've made a person who is all-knowing and ever-present, qualities that only God possesses, a being who knows where everyone is and what everyone is thinking. We know him as Santa. Perhaps 2 Peter 1:16, Peter would consider these cunningly devised fables. Is it a coincidence that if I rearrange the letters in the word Santa, I can also get Satan? Have you ever thought of the effect it has on a child when their parents tell them that there's a Santa who knows everything, can be everywhere in the world in one night, and then tell them when they get older, there never really was a saint, it was a lie? How does that work when you go to tell them about Jesus Christ? The miracle of Christmas is no longer about the birth of Christ. It's become getting that special gift at a price that no one will believe. It's about not getting another tie or not getting another ugly Christmas sweater. It is getting gifts for everyone on your list in one day without getting mugged at the mall and having money left over when you're done. It is driving hundreds of miles without the kids fighting, screaming, or crying, and never having them ask, "Are we there yet?" It is waiting for a store to open with thousands of your closest friends singing Kumbaya and praying that you won't get run over when the doors open. It is driving all over God's creation. Oh, sorry, I can't use that word anymore. And not getting hit by an aggressive driver or a road warrior. It's finding a parking space. It's not becoming a victim of road rage. It's being able to travel from one end of Route 3 to the other in less than a day. When people think of a bow, it brings up thoughts of the wrapping in bows that will be on all the presents that I'm going to get on Christmas Day. And not about the bow of God given to Noah. Genesis 9:13 through 17. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and bows appear in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. Why were they destroyed? Because they were doing the things of the world and not the things of God. When people think of lights at Christmas time, they think of the illumination that decorates their houses and trees and not the greatest light man will ever know. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The thought of presents conjures up thoughts of, did I get all I asked for? Did I get more than I asked for? Or did I get something very special that I didn't know about? Instead of the gifts given by the wise men to a baby child, or instead of the greatest gift man will ever know, Matthew 2:11. Entering the house, he saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their presents and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Luke 2:11 through 14. Today a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born to you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." The thought of a tree conjures up pictures of an evergreen, highly decorated and well lit, and not an ugly, blood-stained cross that the Creator of the universe died on for us. Philippians 2:5-8. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So, how do we get Christ back into Christmas? Let's spend the rest of our time today celebrating our Savior's character and recommitting ourselves to getting our Lord back into Christmas. It won't happen through the courts. Anybody not believe that? And it won't happen through coercion. It has to start with us. Perhaps you have inadvertently allowed Christ to be taken out of Christmas because you have become like the world. You too have fallen into the trap. You too have commercialized Christmas and have made it something other than about Christ. We need to remember his word, his love for us, and his character. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Matthew 6:33, Christ speaking. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Luke 12:31, again Christ speaking. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To get Christ back into Christmas, we need to first experience the joy of the season once more. We need to get our priorities back in order. Perhaps we've rearranged things that we shouldn't rearrange. Perhaps we have ourselves as our priority, then others, then Jesus. Or perhaps we're a little better and we think of others first and then ourselves and then Jesus. But it needs to be Jesus first, then others, then yourselves. That's how we get joy back into Christmas. Next, we need to spend time thinking of his character. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was born in a manger? Luke 2:7. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. On December 21st, 1862, Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon to his congregation, left them with these thoughts, which I would like to share with you now. Why was Jesus born in a manger? The first reason, to give us an example of perfect humility. Scott talked about that humility this morning. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Or Isaiah 53:2, the verse just before. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Or Luke 9:58. Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Would it have been appropriate for a man who was going to die naked on a cross to be birthed in royal purple? Would it have been appropriate for a man who was buried in a borrowed tomb to be born anywhere but in the humblest of sheds? The Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, loved us so much he gave up everything to pay a debt he did not owe for those of us who owed a debt we could never pay. The second reason Christ was born in a manger. He was born in a manger so all would feel free to approach him. When was the last time any of you got before an earthly throne? When is the last time any of us walked in and said, "Hey, Mr. President, how are you doing today?" Most people would tremble upon approach to an earthly throne. But who would be afraid to approach an animal feeding trough? The Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings, thought so much of you and I that he gladly gave up his throne so we would freely approach him. Perhaps in the days to come, if we are more approachable, if people truly see Jesus in us, if we are truly clinging to the things of God, we won't have to worry about Christ not being in Christmas next year. Have you ever thought about what things would be like if Jesus hadn't come? That is, have you ever considered what this world would be like if the Son of God had never been born a man? Let me leave you with a few thoughts here. First, if Jesus had not come, we would not know God. That is, the Word became flesh that we might have an adequate revelation of God. Isaiah 7:14 calls Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came that men might understand God, not as a God of cruelty, not as a God of ill, but as a God of love, of grace, of compassion, of sympathy, of every abounding interest in humanity and in all humanity. Is it any wonder that the scripture tells us, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." It is through the birth of Christ that Job finds his witness, his advocate, his redeemer. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has a personal God. We have a personal Savior, a Redeemer who walked where we walk, feels the pain and sorrow we feel, and has been tempted as we are. Job 16:19. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high. Job 19:25-27. Job 19:25-27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. Secondly, if Jesus had not come, we would still be self-absorbed. We would not know how to share our lives to the glory of God. we would be incapable of distinguishing between those things that are important and those things that are not. Jesus taught us that the value of life was not attached to a market mentality, not attached to the things we have. It's attached to the unchanging character of God. By being born as a human infant, God taught us the greatest thing in this world is to serve God and each other. He gave us His Son as our greatest example. As a result of this babe, the human condition was elevated. When Jesus walked the earth, a man who killed the beast of burden was punished. But a man who killed his slave was just exercising his rights. Children were considered property and only valuable if they were a help in the field. And women were poverty, a property, to be dealt with as the husband pleased. Christ changed all that. It was through this babe and only through him that we can have peace with God and with each other. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Thirdly, if Christ had not come, we would not have the whole truth. That is, we would not have the Scriptures as we know them. What does that mean? There'd be no Gospels. There'd be no epistles. There'd be no parables. There'd be no 2 Peter. We would have little idea about the kingdom of heaven. No prodigal son, no faithful steward, no woman in the judge, no mustard seed. We would have no New Testament. Without Jesus and His birth and sacrifice, there would be no record of the end times as given to John or recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the epistles. We would never know about the final victory of the Lamb of God. We would never know justice and about His overwhelming worthiness. And when you have time, read Revelation 5:1-7. Revelation 5:1-7. It is through the birth of Christ that we have had the privilege of getting to know the Son of God, who personally teaches us the Word of God, and not from memory, because He was the Word of God. We receive instruction from a very unique teacher, made possible only through His birth. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 7:16-18. John 7:16-18. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Fourthly, if Jesus had not come, we would still be in our sin. Have you ever wondered why the eternal God needed to be born a human? Without the birth of Christ, we would not have had the cross, His death, or His resurrection. There would be no atonement and no redemption for our sins. We would still be hopelessly lost. The wages or price for our sins would still need to be paid. Jesus' birth is important because through it he was able to die on a cross to redeem you and I. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Finally, if Jesus had not come, we would still be slaves to death. Jesus holds the key to the kingdom, to life and to death. With his resurrection, he conquered our last enemy, death. Through his birth and subsequent death, Jesus has provided eternal life to those who are his. Yes, there is more to life than this earth. There is eternity made possible by Jesus, the man of God, who through his incarnation came to earth to be our light, to show us the way to live, to serve, and to guarantee us life eternal with him. Titus 3:4-7. Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now as we end, let us remember, we return to the world that is seeking for fulfillment, peace, and joy in all the wrong places. Let us give glory to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we will have peace with God and with men. Rely on our Savior, born of a man, and we will have peace, not of this world, but of one that far surpasses it. Look at the order of the verse. Glory to God, then peace among men. Why would the eternal God be born a human? The answer, very simple. John 3:16, Christ speaking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Any questions on Christ Mass? Comments? Okay, Scott, would you mind closing us, please?
Lord, thank you for giving another study focused on your humiliation. Lord, it's been so abused, taken out of context over the years. You shouldn't look any further than the world around us, the fact that they're willing to celebrate it as they do should be a red light for us. But I pray that we will keep our focus on the purpose of your birth. The reason you came was not just to be a baby in a manger. You were born to die. And that death paid a price for us that we would never be able to pay. So I pray that you would help us this Christmas season to really focus on the heart of the gospel message. Rather than the external message that the world bombards us with. Help us to share that light with those.